I would invite you to turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And as you're turning, we so appreciate those who have contributed to our song service. Many of them have come in through the week to record, and we appreciate their ministry to us. Tonight, I want to talk about this subject, the antidote for anxiety. Our president himself has promised that the next 2 weeks are going to be very, very challenging for our nation. How do we as Christians react to this, and what kind of a testimony are we going to give to the unsaved around us? Let me ask you these questions as we begin. Do you struggle with anxiety and worry? Many of us do at certain points in our lives, or maybe a great deal. Another question is, do you ever see someone else, a believer, who clearly has the peace of God, and you say to yourself, I wish that I had that peace? Well, my friend, I want to say to you today that the first step in having that peace is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We must have peace with God before we can have the peace of God. And I would invite you to do that today if you have not already. That you would come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, to be your Lord and your Savior. And He will certainly come and He will minister to your heart. He will give you that peace that you have longed for all of your life. If you're a child of God, you already have access to that peace. And that is the tragedy of a believer whose life is gripped with worry and anxiety, when all along they have that antidote for it. And so let's direct our attention to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing," or in other words, don't be anxious for anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And what will happen as a result? Verse 7 tells us, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray before we continue. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our hearts. Lord, we pray that especially in these times that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. And Lord, give us that peace that would then be shown to others, Lord, especially to those who are unsaved. Lord, who are looking for something that this world cannot give. And so help us tonight as we look at this passage to have your peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. We give thanks to you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn just as an introduction, as you keep your finger there in Philippians 4, to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. You see, anxiety and worry have been problems for as long as man has been on the earth. We find this in the Old Testament and especially in the Psalms. Many of them talk about how men respond in times of trouble. And so in Psalm 94 and verse 18, the psalmist says this, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." When he says, my foot slippeth, what he means by that is when doubts filled my mind, when worries threatened to overwhelm me, when my anxiety was great within. He says, when all of that happened, then your mercy, O Lord, held me up. It sustained me. It gave me stability. Lord, the psalmist is saying, you gave me renewed hope and joy. And in the end, my friends, our hope, my hope is in the Lord, and I hope that your hope is in Him as well. F.B. Meyer wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn, a mountain in the Alps. They hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. The men wrote themselves together in this order: guide, traveler, and guide. They had gone only a little way up the side when the last man lost his footing. He was temporarily held up by the other four because each had a toehold in the niches they had cut in the ice. But then the next man slipped, and he pulled down the two above him. The only one to stand firm was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. Because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. F.B. Meyer concluded his story by drawing a spiritual application. He said, "I am like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish." My friends, our God is an everlasting source of stability. But in this life, we face worry and anxiety, especially when we put our trust in the things of this life. In a recent article, a psychologist shares these thoughts. She said, "If you're feeling anxious, that's understandable, and you're not alone. In late March, even before the coronavirus had reached the frightening benchmark of infecting more than 1 million people worldwide, 77% of American women, 61% of men were reporting personal stress. 69% of Americans were worried about themselves or their family members becoming infected. And a majority thought that the economic impact would be worse or the same as the 2008 Great Recession." Friends, worry and anxiety can wreak just as much havoc and damage as the actual event itself. We worry about so many things in this life. And anxiety is nothing new to the human condition. We find many references to worry and to fear in Scripture. This is Palm Sunday, when we reflect upon the last week of our Lord's life. And can you imagine when he told his disciples that he was going away, the anxiety and the worry that they felt? Their rock and their source of stability was leaving them. That's why Christ said to his disciples in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Paul tells the Philippians in this passage not to worry. Apparently, as we can see in this book, they were worried about Paul himself. They were worried about the advance of the gospel while he was imprisoned. And we find this in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. "What's going to happen," they say, "if something happens to Paul?" Have you ever said that about great Christian leaders? What's going to happen when they pass off the scene? Is Christianity and the church going to perish forever? Well, these were the thoughts that they were having. They worried about his welfare once he was incarcerated. In chapter 1 as well, verses 21 through 26, there was a great deal of anxiety because he was, in a sense, their spiritual father. Of course, Paul didn't save anyone. He was the one who had carried the gospel to them. It is Christ who saves. But at the same time, he was the one who had led them to Christ and who had taught them. And so they were worried about him. They worried over the physical condition of one of Paul's helpers, a man named Epaphroditus, in chapter 2, verses 26 through 30. There are things that you may be worried about this evening. Worried about what the next 2 weeks are going to bring. What is the month of April going to bring and beyond? Is life going to get back to normal? Or will there be a new normal? Will our economy bounce back, or will many, many people lose their jobs? All kinds of things that, folks, if we allow ourselves to, we can be eat up with worry and anxiety. And I want you in those times to turn to this passage, because the lesson of this passage is this. Instead of being anxious, take your burdens to God in prayer so that you may experience His peace. And He has promised that to you. To experience God's peace instead of anxiety, pray with thankfulness about every concern. Even as you take the concerns and the needs that you have to God, be remembering at the same time all that He has done for you. Because, my friends, there are so many things to be thankful for. If you are a child of God, you always have one thing to be thankful for, and that is your salvation, which no one can take away from you. A home in heaven that is eternally secure. Think about the worst thing that can happen to you on this earth. Well, the worst thing is death. But folks, for the Christian, that is gain. Because when we die, we go to be with the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice, though, as we look at this passage, number one, we must identify the real problem. And this is found in verse 6. If you'll turn back with me to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6, we have to identify the main problem, and that is worry and anxiety. Those can actually be worse than the actual problems that we face. In fact, we may worry about things that will never even happen. The Greek word for be careful at the beginning of the verse can be used for legitimate concern for people or problems in this life. And so I want to give you some passages that show that. The Bible is not saying that we can be carefree, that we shouldn't plan or prepare or look after other people. That's not the idea. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, the Bible says this. And here he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about us as believers. He says this, that there should be no schism or division in the body. There should be no contention or strife, but that the members should have the same, and here it is, care one for another. That's the same Greek word used here in verse 6. But here it is legitimate. Here it is talking about looking after other people, showing genuine concern for their well-being. It's also used, if you want to turn to Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here Paul is talking about Timothy and his care for the Philippians. And Paul says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally," and then here it is, "care for your state." The Greek word for care is the same one used in Philippians 4 and verse 6. And again, here it is legitimate care, showing genuine concern for a person's well-being. My friends, we ought to do that in these times. If we know someone who is hungry, who needs groceries, we ought to do everything that we can to help. We ought to assist the elderly and those who are having a tough time. And that especially goes for the household of faith. We ought to meet one another's needs. If there are lost people around us who are in need, this is an excellent time to be a testimony to them and to care for them, to be concerned for them. So in these verses that I just mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Philippians 2, 20, the word concern is the same as the Greek word here for anxious, but clearly it is something different. It is not sinful anxiety, but in those other passages, it was proper concern. It is proper to be concerned about our future welfare to the extent that we take responsibility. That's why we work and we have a job and we plan and prepare for future needs. The Bible encourages to do this in many places, including Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. We also look after one another's needs. That's the proper kind of care and concern. But here's the point that we really find in Philippians 4, 6. Proper concern turns into sinful anxiety when we lack faith in God's role as the sovereign Lord and provider. When we set our affections upon the things of this life, and when we give heed to counsel that is not biblical. Worry and anxiety are wasted energy. We are not depending upon the Lord. But folks, we have to be so careful because even from so-called Christian sources, we can get bad advice. John MacArthur, in a book called Anxious for Nothing, gives an example here. He says this, "This is advice," Dr. MacArthur says, "from a contemporary Christian book." And here's what it says. "We suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period," that is in the morning and evening. "Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day." Sounds logical on the surface, right? But it's not biblical advice. It's not biblical counsel. Dr. MacArthur reminds us, remember what Jesus and Paul said about worry? They didn't suggest that we do it twice a day. They said not to do it at all. And folks, that's exactly what this verse means. Don't worry about anything. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." He's not saying that we shouldn't plan or prepare, but what Jesus is saying is, don't be anxious and don't worry. Don't worry about things over which you have no control. Place your faith in God. He will provide these things as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, the problem of anxiety then comes from a lack of faith in God. It comes from a lack of focus in Him. You see, my friends, if He is the all-powerful God, if He knows all, He can do all, if He knows what's going to happen from eternity past and nothing is hidden from Him, and if He loves us and cares for us, if He works all things together for our good, how can we worry? How can we be anxious? And so that leads us to number two. The antidote to this problem is prayer. In the next few weeks, my friends, as things possibly get worse, we need to be on our knees more than ever. Take that wasted energy that would be used for anxiety and worry and lay those things at the feet of Jesus in prayer. In verse 6, the Bible tells us this, "Don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Notice the words used by Paul for communing with God. The word prayer emphasizes prayer as an act of worship or devotion. And friends, first and foremost, that's what prayer is. It's a relationship with God. And I want to be very careful here because the Bible invites us to bring our needs and requests to God. He is our Heavenly Father, and He will give us what is best for us in the end. But folks, I also want us to understand that prayer is more than just giving a list of things to God. It is communing with Him. It is taking our will and putting it at the feet of the cross and saying, "Lord, Thy will be done." Prayer is not a way of manipulating God into meeting our requests or doing what we want Him to do. That is the pagan way. By the way, that has infiltrated certain quarters of Christianity, where prayer is used as some sort of magic spell to get God to do what we demand. That is not the biblical view of prayer. We pray to bring our will in line with the will of the Heavenly Father. My friends, it is worship. It is an act of devotion. First of all, we have to say, as our Lord said, "Thy will, Father, be done." That's what prayer is. But it also includes supplication. That's the next word that Paul uses. Don't ever feel that this is not a part of genuine prayer. God invites us when we come to Him out of a personal relationship, when we know Christ as Savior. And by the way, if you don't know Christ as Savior, then if you go to Him and ask for forgiveness, He will hear that prayer. But for those of us who are children of God, we have that assurance that we can go to Him as we commune with Him, and we can also ask Him for the things that we need. He's a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us. That's why Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6:31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now friends, that's what a lot of us as parents sometimes say. How in the world am I going to buy clothes for the kids? And you know, times may get so hard that we say, boy, how in the world are we going to put food on the table? Most of us have never really had those concerns, but at some point in our lives, it may come to that.